Welcome to the Hope Community Sunday Podcast for the weekend of September 7th, week one of our study of the New Testament Book of Galatians. I'm Dan Nygaard. There are several different ways of preaching or teaching from the Bible. The most common method is topical preaching, addressing a topic that is of interest and researching the scriptures to find what the Bible says about that topic, then presenting those findings to your listeners. Another method is called verse by verse. This became popular during the Jesus People Revival movement of the 60s and 70s. This style of preaching just goes through the scriptures verse by verse, analyzing and uncovering what is being said. Perhaps the most theologically sound way of preaching from the Bible is called expository preaching. That is, to focus upon the meaning and the intent of a biblical text. The teacher-preacher's role is to help his listeners understand what the scripture meant to the audience to whom it was addressed, and how that might apply to us in our day and time. Another common way of teaching or preaching from the scripture is to focus upon a chunk or a paragraph of scripture. Sometimes this is called studying a pericope or a pericope. That is a unit of scripture that fits together. This doesn't mean a chapter. Chapters oftentimes in the Bible break up the chunk of scripture. Please remember that chapters and verses were added to the Bible centuries and centuries after the scriptures were written. Today, we launch an analysis, a study of the New Testament book of Galatians. And we're going to look at Galatians and the pericope or the pericope in the chunk of scripture as the apostle wrote it down. So some quick background on the letter of Galatians. Understand that the church in Galatia was founded and launched by the Apostle Paul and his co-worker Barnabas during their first missionary journey. And it is likely that the church in Galatia was not in one location. In his letter to the church in Galatia, Paul at least once identifies the church, the ecclesia, the Greek word for church, which means gathering, assembly. It's not about a place, it's about a community that gathers together. Paul identifies that or uses that term in the plural. So many Bible scholars have concluded that the church in Galatia actually met in several different locations, probably in different cities in the province of Galatia. Galatia is not a city, it is a Roman province. So perhaps the best way to understand Paul's letter to the church in Galatia is to assume that this letter written to the church in Galatia was actually passed around to the various house churches meeting in the various cities in Galatia where the church had grown. So if you have your Bible or your smartphone, turn with me to Galatians chapter 1. Today we hope to read through the first pericope or pericope, the first chunk of scripture that conveys one of Paul's big ideas. Now, the way one breaks these down or identifies these chunks of scripture is very subjective. However, if you carefully read the scripture, it is not very difficult to see Paul's transition from one concept to another. The difficulty, particularly with Paul, is that he tends to bounce around a little bit in his letters. in all likelihood, his letters were dictated. And so he is engaging in a one-way conversation with the church or the churches, the ecclesias in the province of Galatia. Galatians chapter 1, verses 1 through 5 reads, Paul, an apostle, sent not from men nor by a man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers and sisters with me. Allow me to interrupt the reading right there and point out that the modern translation adds the feminine, brothers and sisters. The text actually reads the brothers. Historically, Bible scholars understood that it was addressed to both the men and the women in the church. The church I grew up with, everyone was called brother. It was not about a sexual identity, it was about an equality in the church, that there were no priests, there was no hierarchy, we were all equal, we were all brothers. Recent Bible translators have added sisters because it conveys the message that they believe, that they are convinced Paul was speaking. He was not speaking only to the males. He was speaking to everyone in the church. And so modern translators say brothers and sisters, where the text actually reads brothers. But the text included the sisters. Okay, let's get back to the scripture. To the churches in Galatia, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Heavenly Father, in these next few minutes, we pray that Jesus alone might be exalted. The first couple of verses of Galatians is just a classical salutation. It identifies the sender and identifies the recipient. In this case, the sender is the Apostle Paul, and the recipients are the churches, note the plural, in Galatia. But Paul's salutation includes an important and dogmatic claim and an important and powerful blessing. Paul identifies himself as a divinely appointed apostle of Jesus Christ. Paul's apostleship was not earned academically, nor by his efforts. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, was a divine act and revelation of God himself. And the Apostle Paul blesses the churches of Galatia with grace and peace, reminding the participants of the various ecclesias that they have been rescued by Jesus Christ from the present evil age. The very next section of Paul's letter helps us to understand why it was so important for him to claim apostleship and why it was important for him to bless the churches of Galatia with God's grace and peace. Galatians chapter 1, beginning in verse 6, Paul writes, I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you to live in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we, or an angel from heaven, should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let them be under God's curse. As we have already said, so now I say again, if anybody is preaching to you a gospel other than what you accepted, let them be under God's curse. Am I now trying to win the approval of human beings or of God? Or am I trying to please people? If I was still trying to please people, I would not be a servant of Christ. I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that the gospel I preached is not of human origin. I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it. Rather, I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ. Paul is astonished that the Galatians are deserting the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul is astonished that the Galatians are allowing the gospel of Jesus Christ to be perverted. Paul has written this letter to the churches of Galatia to defend the gospel, which requires us to answer, what is the gospel? Reading through this letter to the Galatians, I compiled the following summary. The gospel is the eternal and enriching relationship with God, the Creator, available exclusively via Jesus, His Son. Over the centuries, Christians have repeatedly developed creeds defining what the gospel is. On Communion Sundays, the people of Hope Community Fellowship will often recite together the Nicene Creed. The Nicene Creed is simply a creed, the first written creed composed by leaders of the church in the year 325. The Nicene Creed simply attempts to define clearly and simply and concisely and boldly the gospel, the truth, the story of the New Testament. There are other creeds. The Apostles' Creed is one, which is shorter, and we don't know its origins. It developed more organically and earlier than the composition of the Nicene Creed. The gospel is the story of Jesus, his life, his teaching, his sacrificial death, his triumphant victory over death. But the gospel is even more. The gospel proclaims that because of what Jesus has done, anyone who believes in Jesus can enter into a relationship with the eternal divine God, a never-ending relationship, a relationship that is ever deepening, a relationship that gives out of this world joy and empowers us to live above the world, above any culture that we happen to be placed in. The gospel connects us with God as our Heavenly Father, and the gospel makes us agents of His kingdom that is coming to this earth. That's the gospel. The Apostle Paul is writing, astonished that the Galatians are deserting the gospel. The Apostle Paul has written the letter to the church at Galatia complaining. He's astonished that they are allowing the gospel of Jesus Christ to be perverted. The Apostle Paul is challenging the Galatians' abandonment of essentials of the gospel revelation. The Apostle Paul is challenging the Galatians adding to the essentials of the gospel revelation. So verses 6 through 12 tell the reader why Paul has written this letter. The following sections of Galatians define and defend Paul's authority to correct the Galatian churches. Paul claims the authority to correct the Galatians, even the responsibility to correct them, not based upon the fact that he founded the church, but based upon God's call and revelation that made him an apostle. Let's continue reading chapter 1 of Galatians, picking up his letter in verse 13. Paul writes, "For you have heard of my previous way of life in Judaism, how intensely I persecuted the church of God and tried to destroy it. I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people, and was extremely zealous for the traditions of my fathers. But when God, who set me apart from my mother's womb and called me by His grace, was pleased to reveal His Son in me so that I might preach Him among the Gentiles, my immediate response was not to consult any human being. I did not go up to Jerusalem to see those who were apostles before I was, but I went to Arabia. Later, I returned to Damascus. Then, after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to get acquainted with Cephas and stay with him 15 days. I saw none of the other apostles, only James, the Lord's brother. I assure you before God that what I am writing to you is no lie. Then I went to Syria and Cilicia. I was personally unknown to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. They only heard the report, the man who formerly persecuted us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy. And they praised God because of me. The Apostle Paul is recounting that he was divinely appointed as an apostle of Jesus Christ by a revelation of Jesus Christ himself. Paul was not made an apostle by the other apostles. Paul became an apostle via a direct revelation of Jesus Christ. Paul briefly explains his story, his history. He was a persecutor of the ecclesia. His Jewish zeal prompted him to try to destroy the church. Then he experienced a revelation of Jesus as the Son of God. You can read about this in Acts on the road to Damascus. And then he claims that he was predestined to believe, and or he was predestined to be an apostle, depending on how one reads the text. There is not really enough data here for us to take a position one way or the other, but Paul does make the claim, boldly claim, that he was predestined from his mother's womb for the work he was now doing. The Apostle Paul explains to the Galatians that after this revelation of Jesus Christ, he did not seek any consultation. He spent 3 years in private study of the Scriptures. He spent 3 years in private prayer, reflection, and meditation. Paul did not seek the validation of the apostles. Paul's only goal in these 3 years was to more clearly and fully understand the Scriptures in light of the revelation he experienced on the road to Damascus. 3 years after that revelation on the road to Damascus, Paul finally went to Jerusalem and met with only one apostle, Cephas, Peter. He also met with Jesus' brother, James. But then, after barely 2 weeks in Jerusalem with Peter and James, Paul went to Syria and Cilicia, and he was known there only as a preacher of the gospel. Galatians chapter 2 continues Paul's account of how God called him and authorized him to be an apostle. Galatians chapter 2, verse 1. Then after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem, this time with Barnabas. I took Titus along also. I went in response to a revelation and, meeting privately with those esteemed as leaders, I presented to them the gospel that I preach among the Gentiles. I wanted to be sure I was not running and had not been running my race in vain. And yet not even Titus, who was with me, was compelled to be circumcised, even though he was a Greek. This matter arose because some false believers had infiltrated our ranks to spy on the freedom we have in Christ Jesus and to make us slaves. We did not give in to them, not for a moment, so that the truth of the gospel might be preserved for you. Paul continues, as for those who were held in high esteem, whatever they were makes no difference to me. God does not show favoritism. They added nothing to my message. On the contrary, they recognized that I had been entrusted with the task of preaching the gospel to the uncircumcised, just as Peter had been to the circumcised. For God, who was at work in Peter as an apostle to the circumcised, was also at work in me as an apostle to the Gentiles. James, Cephas, and John, those esteemed as pillars, gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship when they recognized the grace given to me. They agreed that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. All they asked was that we should continue to remember the poor, the very thing I had been eager to do all along. Verse 10 of chapter 2 concludes Paul's claim that the apostles chosen by Jesus acknowledged Paul as a fellow apostle, that Jesus' own brother, James, acknowledged Paul as an apostle of Jesus Christ. Paul has gone into quite a bit of detail why he has the authority to challenge and correct the Galatians. And we need to conclude with the challenge of Paul. Paul wrote that he was astonished that they were deserting the gospel, that they were allowing the gospel to be perverted. The question for us today, have we deserted the gospel of Jesus Christ? Have we perverted the gospel? I was raised in a Pentecostal holiness church, and a lot of good things came out of that. However, the holiness movement can pervert the gospel because it creates non-biblical rules to protect believers from the world. Rules like do not dance. Rules like do not go to movies. These rules make sense. They have a certain logic to them, but they pervert the gospel because the gospel is a free gift from God. It's not based upon what we do. The late 20th century prosperity movement can pervert the gospel because it claims the gospel is about your blessing. No, it isn't. The gospel is about the coming of the kingdom of heaven to earth. The gospel is about sinners being made citizens of that kingdom, indeed even children of God. Today's progressive Christianity movement can pervert the gospel because it claims the gospel requires embracing all religions equally. You can read about this in the Center for Progressive Christianity. The evangelical Christian movement can pervert the gospel because it allows believers to conclude that they are God's favorites. Always remember the Anglican rector who had the bumper sticker, "God loves the world, but I'm his favorite." This first section of Galatians confronts us with the question, have we deserted the gospel? Have we perverted the gospel? How much legalism? How much prosperity teaching? How much compromise? How much Christian privilege do we personally embrace? What might the Apostle Paul say about our Christianity? But as always in the scripture, let us conclude with a hope. The gospel is God's grace and peace to you and me and to all who believe. Galatians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, Paul writes, "Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father." God's grace and peace is available to those who humbly repent and embrace peace and grace from God. Acknowledging that the peace and grace God gives is not what we deserve, but he gives it freely and richly via Jesus Christ, our Savior. True peace and grace is given through the loving sacrifice and the powerful victory of Jesus. True peace and grace will radiate out from believers to benefit non-believers and entice them into the kingdom of heaven.